Let's get into the Word today, and we want to go to Proverbs in chapter 15. Proverbs 15 today. I'd like to remind you that tonight at 6 o'clock, as we're turning to Proverbs 15, Dr. Kendall is coming to talk about the Genesis flood and to give evidence of that in a PowerPoint presentation. So that's 6 o'clock tonight. And so here we are going to Proverbs chapter 15. And today we're going to start with verse 8, where we had the first seven verses of Proverbs 15 last week. And so looking at Proverbs 15, verse 8, it says this, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight." How delighted that God is with your prayer. It's like incense to him. It comes up into his nostrils in heaven, and he smells that prayer, and it's sweet. It's sweet to him. And we're told that in heaven, the prayers of the saints ascend like incense. And so this delight that God has as a person that knows Jesus Christ and has accepted the Lord and their hearts are just radiant for him, his delight is in the upright, for we receive our uprightness from the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for our sins on the cross and he gives us his righteousness as we give him and confess to him our sin. He gives us his righteousness. We're told that in the scriptures very clearly. And so it is a delight to him. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. I'd like to define that to you today. So we'd like to turn to actually the third minor prophet in the Bible, in the Old Testament, the book of Amos. The first minor prophet is Hosea, and the second minor prophet is Joel, and the third is Amos. And they're all three right after the book of Daniel. So that gives you a little bit of a location to turn to. It's past Proverbs, the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Amos is kind of small. That's why I go to so much trouble to try to locate it for you. And so we get to Amos, and we want to look at chapter 5, verse 21. How does God feel about the sacrifices brought to him by the wicked? He says this in verse 21, "I hate," God doesn't hate much, but he hates the sacrifices of the wicked. "I hate, I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies." In other words, it's not like incense to him. In the solemn assembly, even gathered for him, that isn't really for him because the hearts aren't right. "Though you offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts." And so the Lord is just really sharing from his heart that your heart really isn't with me. You worship me with your lips, but your heart is not with me. And why is that true? Well, the answer to that question is given in verse 26. And it says, "For you have borne the tabernacle of your Molech." In other words, your God is really Molech. Your God really isn't me. Your heart is with your God, Molech. A Molech was a heathen god, and they had idols of him. And the worship of Molech was with sexual activity and different wicked things that people do and even do today. And it says, "And chewing your images, the star of your God, which you made to yourselves." And so these gods really aren't gods. They're actually energized by demonic powers and need judgment and so forth. And so when a person comes in the name of the Lord, maybe trying to make brownie points with God or for whatever other reason than a heart that's been given over to Jesus Christ and a heart that says, "Lord, help me, forgive my sin, help me to get away from these other gods." Actually, money is mentioned as a god in the New Testament. As Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon means money. And so we don't want to fall down to the almighty buck and worship money. And so there's many things that we can worship instead of God. You know, I liked what Pastor Chuck said about this the last time he taught on it. I heard him teach on it. He shared that you just ask yourself, what do you think about the most? What are you consumed with in your life? That's your God. And so as we come to know the Lord Jesus and find ourselves waking up every morning and saying, Lord, show me what to do today. You see, you're thinking about Him, and then He's your God. He's your real God, and not some kind of ritualistic thing you do on like Sunday morning or something. You just come to church, but that's about it for the Lord. And we keep Him over in the corner as some kind of glorified Santa Claus or something, that if I need something, I'll call you, but you stay there. And my life isn't going to be about you, and I don't think much about you. And so the Lord hates that kind of sacrifice that comes from the wicked that are actually serving other gods. Now, also, God defines this in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. You don't have to turn there, but you can if you want. And it talks about how the people were actually taking advantage of widows, taking advantage of the fatherless, and being very mean to the common folk, and just getting themselves richer, and putting down, and actually treating illy, actually because the Lord called them bloody people, in going after folks that couldn't help themselves, kind of thing. And so the Lord really gets mad at that. And so when He looks at a sacrifice or a feast made to Himself, with these kinds of people that are worshiping Him with their lips, but in their heart, they're not really doing the things God has for them to do to help others. And that is then a wicked person bringing a sacrifice to God, which is to him an abomination, and that He hates that. I despise your feast days, as He said. And so this is something to sharpen us as Christians and to keep us on the straight and narrow. And then also know that God's really watching. And He watches our hearts. It, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And He's looking for hearts that really have confessed sin before Him and have been broken over their sin and want to come to Him in the way that He hears the prayers of those upright folks and is able to delight, because you've got a real person here that really loves the Lord. It's kind of like when your children or your grandchildren or any little child, really, that maybe is Aunt Hilda's child, comes and sits on your lap and looks up in your face and says, I love you. You're so much fun, Grandpa. I mean, that delights a person, or Grandma. Oh, that's a delight. And so when a person really loves the Lord, and just is looking in His face and praising Him and loving Him and steering clear of the things they know that He hates, see, that's a delight to Him. And their prayers are delight to Him. And so the others, you know, just don't register with Him. And so God help us to bring the message and see many more come to Christ, as we've had from Ross today with the Gideons. So we'd like to look in the New Testament concerning this issue. Let's turn to Hebrews 11:4, and we'll look also at another verse in Hebrews. So if you get to Hebrews, you'll be good. Now, Hebrews is almost to the end of the Bible, and it's before James and before 1st and 2nd Peter. So Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. Hebrews 11:4. Now it says here in Hebrews 11, verse 4, it was by faith that Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaks. Now you know Cain and Abel were early in the genealogies of man, and that Cain actually killed his brother Abel. And the reason he did is he was jealous because Cain had brought an offering or a sacrifice to God, but it wasn't coming from a heart of faith. So this is what we've been talking about. And Cain brought his offering from the things he grew as a farmer. And the Bible says that God did not accept or have respect for Cain's offering, like we've been studying already. But Abel brought a sacrifice to God from the flock of sheep, some sheep and so forth. And God received Abel's offering. And why did he receive Abel's offering? We just read that. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than his brother Cain. He had faith in the Lord. Without faith, this is verse 6 from the same chapter, it's impossible to please God. I just can't please him without faith and trust in him as a person, on a personal level. I believe in God. And that is accounted to me for righteousness. And so from an upright heart, I begin to talk to him because I believe he's there. And he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so there, that faith is there, and my sacrifices then are received. And my prayer is a delight to him. But Cain was not in that place. And so Cain got so jealous because Abel's sacrifice was received. And he got so mad about that, he showed his true heart. He killed his brother, killed him, flat out killed him, and showed what his heart really had in it, wickedness. And so the Lord looks at the sacrifice of the wicked, and it's an abomination to him. Now, talking about the prayer of delight to the Lord, let's turn to Hebrews 13. It's just a few more chapters over, a couple chapters over. Hebrews 13, 15. Now, it's talking about Jesus Christ, and we can only get that fresh new heart from him, and we can only have a heart that's ready to have faith and to look towards him through Jesus Christ. Now it says, by him or by Jesus, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise. And so see, God looks down and he sees your prayer that has Jesus, that have Jesus and are relying upon him and having faith in him, as a sacrifice like the sacrifices in the Old Testament. They would bring a lamb or a goat or something. But Jesus fulfilled what those lambs and goats were pointing to, and he died once and for all. So we don't have to sacrifice animals anymore. But our sacrifice in the New Testament is praise. By him, therefore, let's offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. He's well pleased and blessed, and it's a delight to him to receive that prayer of praise. For indeed, praise is prayer, and it is a delight to God to hear from you in that way. Now, it's called a sacrifice of praise. For one reason, that we go through hard times. You know, anybody here go through hard times? Anybody? Yeah. I know everybody can raise their hand and with that. But as we go through hard times and yet we praise the Lord, and by the way, you're not going to praise God very much if you can't do it during hard times, because hard times happen a lot. You know what I'm saying? It's kind of a norm. You know, thinking not strange, brethren, the fiery trial which is to try you, as some strange thing happened to you. It's normal. You're a normal Christian if you go through hard times. But you see, in the midst of those hard times, if we're able to look up and say, God, guess what? Just like righteous Abel, I have faith in you. I believe you, Lord. You're going to see me through this. And you begin to praise the Lord and thank him for watching over you. That's the sacrifice of praise. And it is a sacrifice sometimes, because when you're going through hard times, you just want to sit and mope. Oh me, oh my, I'm doomed and the world's going to end. And I mean, you know, Eeyore is a real good example of that. And but if you're praising him and thanking him and looking to him for help, he's there. He delights in that prayer. He delights in that prayer. And so the praise, the sacrifice of praise, there it is. And we see it here in the New Testament. I'd like to use an example of a story about King David. You know, King David, he committed adultery, which is not good, of course, and murder. And he was so broken over that. Praise God. The Lord showed him that he knew about it. And David broke. And David began to pray and to ask God for forgiveness and to take away his iniquity. And he had faith in the Lord for forgiveness. He said, Lord, wash me and I will be clean. Cleanse me and I will be whiter than snow. If you decide to do that, Lord, it'll happen. Faith. Faith in the Lord and God's forgiveness. And as we have faith in the Lord and his forgiveness through Jesus Christ, that is pleasing to God, and God will forgive that sin. We confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so David experienced that. And then he went on to say something about sacrifices. He said, I won't bring sacrifices. Well, you know what? I want to read that to you because I don't want to get it wrong. Psalm 51, verses 15 through 19. Psalm 51. Somehow I lost the first line to that verse in my mind, and I will misquote that. I don't want to do it. Psalm 51. Towards the end of Psalm 51 is where David is praying. And he says this in verse 15. You see the praise. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you desire not sacrifice. There it is. The sacrifice isn't the issue. It's the heart issue. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. You delight, there's that word delight, not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite or humble heart. O God, you will not despise. And so when the heart breaks, and when the heart of the wicked break before the Lord, and they're just crying out for forgiveness and asking God to forgive them, God does that through Jesus Christ, through his death on the cross, his shed blood to wash us clean and make us whiter than snow. And so sacrifice is not the issue. The issue is a broken and contrite heart that is turning to God in faith, as we saw in Hebrews 11:4. And with that faith then, turning to praising him and thanking him because he is the one that sees us through. Amen? And that's where the real heart is. So an exhortation for us on that subject. Well, let's go on back now to Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15. And I know some of you now use iPads and different things to do scripture, so that's why I'm not hearing pages, right? If you got a Bible, yeah, I got to hear the pages. It does my heart good. It makes my ears just go, yes. They're turning in the Bible to the verses I'm giving them and not just sitting there thinking about lunch. Okay. Where are we going? Back to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 15. I think I already shared with you, I was with a group of 7th graders, and they were all using iPads to turn to scriptures. And I thought, wow, that is so cool. And these guys are ahead of the game, you know? So here we go. Proverbs 15. And verse 9, it says this, the way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves him that follows after righteousness. I just think of that old song, I want to be a more righteous man. I want to follow you if I can. And just that cry of the heart, follow after righteousness. Correction is grievous unto him that forsakes the way. And he that hates correction shall die. Whoa. Well, we have to get into a mode, brothers and sisters, of being corrected by God. You know, sometimes we might want to think, well, I'm grown up now. I'm 18, which is a joke. It takes a little more than 18 to get you there. But okay, I'm 21, I'm 35, and I don't have a dad at home anymore. I've got my own house and my own phone. And so the times of correction are over. I'm there. Don't correct me. I'm so smart now. And you don't want to ever get there because there are those that will despise correction. And the Word of God is actually given to us for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God can be thoroughly furnished every good work. And so we need to be in a listening mode, you know. The righteous man, the wise man, receives instruction, loves instruction from God. But here we see in verse 10 the opposite. Correction is grievous unto him that forsakes the way, and he that hates reproof will actually end up dead. Now there is a real example of this in 1 Kings 22. And of course, as we apply this to our own lives, a person that really hates to hear from God will eventually end up in hell. And so that's really the land of the dead. Now, verse 12 also speaks of this. A scorner. Now, a scorner is one that would just mock at God and mock at the things of God. Loves not one that reproves him. Neither will he go to the wise. I don't want to hear from you. I know you're a Christian, so leave me alone. I'm out of here. Don't even speak because I'm not going to listen anyway. That kind of attitude, you see, will get that person to the flames. So anyway, I want to show you this example in the Old Testament, 1 Kings 22. So now 1 Kings is back. Am I hearing pages? 1 King 22. And 1 Kings is right before 2 Kings, and 1 and 2 Kings are right after 1 and 2 Samuel, and kind of close to the beginning of the Bible. And so we want to go to 1 Kings chapter 22, verses 7 and 8. If you don't have a Bible, don't feel guilty. And if you don't have an iPad, that means you probably couldn't afford one, neither can I. I don't know how much they cost now, but I hope the price is coming down. Okay, 1 Kings 22, 7 and 8. Now, this is about two kings. A really terrible bad king, his name is Ahab. And then a really good king named Jehoshaphat. And somehow Jehoshaphat decides to fellowship with Ahab. Bad choice. And you're going to see why I say that in a minute. But anyway, Ahab thinks, we need to attack a city and an area. And let's go do it together, okay, Jehoshaphat? Oh, yeah. Now, King Ahab was the king of the northern kingdom of Israel, 10 tribes. And then King Jehoshaphat was the king of the southern area of Israel, which is 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin. And so Jehoshaphat decides to go hang out with Ahab. And Ahab says, let's go attack Ramoth-Gilead, which is across the Jordan River. And so he talks Jehoshaphat, trying to talk Jehoshaphat into this. And so he brings a whole bunch of false prophets in to both of them. And all the false prophets are going, good king, great king, go ahead and attack Ramoth-Gilead. What a great idea. This is going to turn out really well. You're going to get a whole bunch of loot, and you're going to be really ready to book. And so Jehoshaphat says to Ahab, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides? Can we just hear one prophet from God? See what he says about going on this venture, that we might inquire of him? And the king of Israel, Ahab, said on Jehoshaphat, verse 8, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. So here's Ahab, a real example of somebody who does not like correction. Because why does he hate him? For he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Let's get him in here. And so, long and short of the whole story is that Micaiah was brought in from prison, because he was in prison because nobody liked him. And so they ask him, and he says, short and long of it, today in battle against Ramoth-Gilead, King Ahab is going to kick the bucket. Oh, imagine that. So Ahab, he's so arrogant, he doesn't believe that prophecy enough to believe it's going to happen. But he took precautions. He said to King Jehoshaphat, I want you to put on all your kingly garments, please, for this battle. Get dressed up like a sore thumb, in other words, so everybody can see you in the bullseye on your chest. And I'm going to go in disguise. So he's trying to hide out, but he's going to put Jehoshaphat out there to get the get killed. Nice guy. Nice guy to fellowship with, you know, be around, just kind of hang out with, you know. One of us is going to die, and it ain't going to be me. So they went out on the battlefield, and sure enough, the enemy, Ramoth-Gilead guys, said, don't go after anybody but the king. As soon as you see the king on the battlefield, go get him and kill him. And so they all ran for Jehoshaphat. Poor Jehoshaphat. All it says in the Bible that he cried out. I can imagine. I mean, you see the whole army coming for you, and you're dressed up like a sore thumb with your spear and your big hat, you know. And he just went, ah! He cried out. And you know what? The Lord spared Jehoshaphat. Praise the Lord. But it says, by some happenstance, an arrow was shot from one of the archers, and it hit Ahab. And Ahab later died from that wound. And so the prophecy of Micaiah came true. And it really kind of brings to light and brings to a great example to the proverb we just read. He that hates instruction will die. Yes, and that's where Ahab was. I don't like that guy. I hate him. Because every time he prophesies, it's something bad about me. Duh. Why don't you listen? Straighten up, dude. So there it is. Okay, so let's go on back now to Proverbs 15. And I want to talk with you about one more subject. We're just doing 8 through 15 today. So we're going to Proverbs chapter 15 again. Now, in Proverbs 15, we read in verses 11 and 13, it says this, hell and destruction, or Sheol and Abaddon, and right in the middle of that Hebrew word for destruction is the word bad. This is bad. Hell and destruction are not a good thing. And so it says hell and destruction are before the Lord. That is that he can see everything. And so he sees hell and destruction. And then it says, how much more than the hearts of the children of men? God is able to see every heart in the world. And he knows why a person is coming to church. He knows why a person is doing religious things. He knows that. And he's really not wanting it to be just religious, but something of the heart. I had a button I used to wear as a witness tool. Not religion, but a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So important to know that. So important for us to do business with God on the individual level. Just because my family is Christian doesn't mean I'm getting in. I have to make my own decision, and I have to have that heart for him. And so there it is. Now, we go on. So we read verse 12 already. And, I didn't read all of verse 11. Hell and destruction are before the Lord, how much more, yes, than the hearts of the children of men. And then verse 12, which we already read, a scorner loves not one that reproves him, neither will he go unto the wise. Now, we're going to start talking about here in our last section of the hour is a merry heart. Talking about a merry heart. Three things. A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance. And so if I really want to have a cheerful countenance with those around me and to be a person that's known as just being a person of merriment, a blessing to people, make me a blessing, Lord, then you see it comes from a merry heart because everything about a person comes from the heart. As I quoted to you last week, it's out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So you'll be speaking certain good things if you have a merry heart. A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but the sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. And there are lots of folks that have broken spirits in our society, and we need to pray for them and to help them and to help them find the joy in the Lord. It says that in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 13, that the joy of the Lord is my strength. That's where my strength comes from. So a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance. And then verse 15 says, all the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart has a continual feast. Just think about that for a second. A continual feast. That no matter what's going on, I can reach into my heart where Jesus lives, and I can feast on the reality of him and what he is doing in my life. And that is making it better. All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And then there's a continual feast there, isn't there, to draw from and to help us through those times. Pastor Greg Laurie interviewed Pastor Chuck and put it on DVD. Did I share this already? No. Yeah, that was last service and last night, so I need to share it with you. This DVD was playing at the Chapel Bookstore when Sherry and I went down there, and I got so into it. There's a big TV over the entryway to the store. I got so locked into it that people kept saying, excuse me, to me, going by, you know. They didn't want to interrupt or something. But anyway, it was so wonderful as Pastor Greg was asking Chuck real-life questions. Well, Chuck, you have cancer of the lungs right now, and you might die pretty soon. And are you okay with that? And he said, yes, Greg, I'm trusting God. I'm looking to the Lord, and whatever God wants, that's best for me, and I know that by faith. I said, what an answer. And to see the peace on Pastor Chuck's face when he shared this was so strengthening. It's so strengthening because there's an example here. And it took me back in my mind to a testimony when Pastor Chuck was a young pastor. Well, not actually really young. He was like 40. But is 40 old? I don't know. Anyway, so he was about 40. And this guy came to the door, and Jesus Movement type looking guy with, you know, long hair and all that, which we all had a while back, whatever. And so, but I look like Prince Valiant with long hair. It was, you know, I couldn't grow it very long. So I'm glad we're back to this. Anyway, this guy comes to the door, and Kay, Pastor Chuck's wife, says, you know, there's something wrong with this guy. Don't trust him. And he asked Chuck to come out and get in his car with him. And Chuck just went, and he sat down in the guy's car, and the guy pulled a gun on him. Kay was right. He says, I'm going to shoot you right now. Get ready to die. Just to see Chuck's reaction. I would have gone, ah! Kind of like Jehoshaphat, you know? But anyway, the grace of God came upon Pastor Chuck, and he just said, I'm going to go straight to heaven if you shoot me. And I'm going to be in the presence of Jesus Christ forever. And he said, but you will have to face whatever you have to face for killing me. And the guy put his gun down, accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. And I went, hallelujah. Man, I'm glad that wasn't me. But I want to grow to that place. Don't misunderstand me. But just these things that were being shared by Pastor Chuck from the heart about these realities, you know. You might die pretty soon, Chuck, but how do you feel about that? Well, I'm giving it to the Lord like he did everything else in his life. And it's such a witness, such a testimony, such an example of the believers. And so God really wants to work on that with us. He wants to work into us this merry heart. There's another merry heart scripture that's so good, Proverbs 17:22. Now we've had so far, we've got a joyful countenance. A merry heart makes a beautiful countenance. A merry heart is a continual feast. And in 17:22 of Proverbs, it says, a merry heart is like a medicine. It's like taking medicine for your sick soul and for other things that might bother us or we might even be ill from. Doctors have even found out that if a person is a worrisome person like Eeyore or just has a broken heart and sorrowful spirit continually, that can bring on certain kinds of sicknesses. For example, an ulcer can develop in your stomach or in your a digestive system. And so the thing is this, a merry heart works good like a medicine. And you, as you have a merry heart before the Lord and in the Lord, you can actually even physically healed. You get better. Leave the hospital behind. Leave that broken heart behind in the sorrow and just walk with Jesus. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. So something to think about, those three things. Now, we have to be careful not to seek a merry heart just for a merry heart's sake. Because Solomon, who wrote these Proverbs, also speaks of that in the next book that he wrote as being vanity. And let's look at that. Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Now, in this book, Solomon is talking about how the things that he's accomplished in his life are nothing without God. And so he talks about these things one by one, being rich. You know, you're going to be happy if you've got all kinds of money. Did you know that they have done studies and they found that the people that have won the lottery are more depressed than the people that didn't win it? Oh, man. Yeah, I'd sure like to be a subject, though. I mean, no, in that study, but I'm kidding. But money is not the answer. God is the answer. But let's look at this thing called merriment, okay? I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove you with mirth or merriness. I'm going to just prove this in my heart. Therefore, enjoy pleasure, and behold, this is also vanity. It is. It brings about no help at all if it's just mirth by itself. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what does it do? And so he's bringing the truth about it. It's vanity without the Lord. God's got to create it. Now, the thing about that is this. You can get lots of laughs from like Laurel and Hardy. Who know Laurel and Hardy? Is this a generation that understands real humor? You know, there's a big guy and a skinny guy, and they're hilarious when they move pianos. Hilarious. And there was one guy that said to me years ago, he says, you know, I wasn't feeling well, so I just got a whole bunch of Laurel and Hardy movies, and I took them home, and I watched them all, laughed my guts out, and I felt much better. Well, the thing is, we can't rely on that. It's a vanity to rely on laughter or on mirth by itself. But the Lord's merriment is what really is awesome and works. And I'd like to go back to Proverbs 15 with you, because there's a verse, and it's the last verse we haven't read yet. And it's couched between a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, and a merry heart is a continual feast. But this verse is couched between those two verses, verse 14, and gives us the answer to this question. And it says, the heart of him that has understanding. The heart of him that has understanding seeks knowledge. The mouth of fools feed on foolishness. So we don't want to be feeding on foolishness, but we want to feed our heart with understanding. Now, where does understanding come from? It only comes from the Lord. Because we read, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Jesus said to the disciples, or it says of Jesus, that he opened their understanding to understand the scriptures. He's the one that opens your understanding. So the merriment and the mirth and the laughter that God brings is the therapeutic stuff that's like medicine to your soul. And the laughter that comes just from joking with God, just speaking to him, hearing his voice. Has God ever tickled your ribs? How many have had God tickle their ribs? Yeah, right away, our brother raises his hands here all over. He's got a guy in the back that's going, yeah, oh yeah, man. It's so true. And God knows how to speak your language. He knows how to tickle your ribs. He knows how to lift you and just make you feel good inside. And so these merry hearts that we want to seek, we want to seek the Lord Jesus and let him bring the merry heart. Amen? That's the way it works. And it is a wonderful thing. In 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18, why don't we just take time to look at that, this last New Testament verse. 2 Corinthians 4, 16. Paul went through a lot of trials, a lot of tribulations. He was beaten 5 times with rods. He was stoned and left for dead. So these are some of the things that you've probably never gone through, and neither have I. But we've gone through mental anguish, and I don't know which one is worse sometimes. But 2 Corinthians 4:16 says this. He's talking about the glory of Jesus, the glory of God. He says, for this cause we faint not. And so he chooses not to faint, but to receive that continual feast from the Lord. But though our outward man perish, even though I've got cancer of the lung, would say Chuck Smith, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Day by day with the Lord. The inward man can be renewed. The merry heart continued with the beautiful countenance, with the continual feast, with working like a medicine. For our light affliction, notice that he calls it light affliction. Yeah, thanks a lot, light affliction. Don't you know how heavy the things are that I go through? Don't you know that? No, this is a light affliction. Because God sees the whole picture. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, we go through this or that for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding internal weight of glory. God's working with you. God's allowing you to face certain things to make you better. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. But the things which are seen are temporal. They're going to pass. There's a scripture used a lot in the Bible. It came to pass. And somebody made something up to add to that. It came to pass, not to stay. Don't you love that? It's temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal. And that's where we're going. And as we meditate on that, and meditate on the fact that Jesus Christ is coming soon. That is a continual feast. Amen? We could compare problems. Well, my problem's really big. Listen to my problem. Well, just listen to this. My problem's really, really big compared to yours. But they all fall into the definition of light affliction, which is for a moment. For eternity's coming. And it's going to blow us away. You're going to be blown away with what God has prepared and God has done in your life if your heart's been turned over to him. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together and then we'll sing. Father, we thank you so much, God, for working with us. Lord, thank you for these definitions of a merry heart. And Lord, we know we can't crank these things up by ourselves, or even laughing at 100 funny movies won't really do the job. But Lord God, you, working with us, speaking to us. Help us to listen to you, Lord. Help us to accept correction and instruction. Lord, we thank you that your Spirit's at work within us continually. So at this time, we just want to take a moment of silence before we sing and let you talk to God yourself. He can see your heart. He's amazing that way. God looks on the heart. And you can come to him for the first time even and say, Lord, forgive my sin. Come into me. Make me free, Lord. Looking to you. And then all of us that have been back to the Lord 1,000 times can just be talking to him afresh and anew this morning, having the inward man renewed day by day. So let's take that time of silence. So, Father, we thank you now, Lord, for your touch to every individual heart here. And Lord, we're so thankful for the fact that you're so very close and that you think about us as much as there is sand on the seashore, according to your word. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you would desire prayer for anything, prayer room's open for you today. And if you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, please come. Please come and accept the Lord. Say the sinner's prayer. Get right with God. And your prayers will be delightful to the Lord. So God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.